scripture on which the sermon today will be based is Isaiah 50, chapter 50, verses 4 through 11. Please take a moment to turn there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under your chair or the chair next to you. And you'll find Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 11 on page 611 of that Bible. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one with you as our gift to you. Once you get there, please rise as you are able to honor the reading of God's word. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him walk in darkness. Let him walk who walks in darkness and has no light. Trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. This concludes the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Last year, I had the privilege of officiating the wedding of Teddy and Billy Sy, two members here. And during the reception, one of the games they played involved each of them taking turns being blindfolded. And the other would call out to them and tell them where to walk through the room the reception was happening in to get to one another. It was very difficult to do. It's obviously not natural to have to walk without sight. And you could almost see as they were walking the temptation to lift their hands up and pull the blindfold off so that they could just see where they needed to go. And that was a fun game, an entertaining game for the rest of us to watch. But you can imagine times where you might actually not be able to see, and you would need to walk by what your ears hear from a trusted voice. Imagine you were alone in a cave, and it was dark, so dark that you couldn't see the steps in front of you, but you could hear a trusted voice telling you where to go. You would have to walk, not by what your eyes see, but by what your ears hear. One of the ways Israel's condition is described throughout Isaiah is as a state of darkness. In this passage here, in verse 10, we read their situation described as walking in darkness and having no light. Darkness in the Bible is often a sign of God's judgment, and Israel, in the context into which these words were spoken, was under God's judgment in exile in Babylon. And there was no visible path, no visible strategy whereby they could simply defeat Babylon and return to their homeland. They were in darkness and had no light. And even we today, as Christians, are still in exile, away from our heavenly home. And it's a heavenly home that we can't see, with no visible road to get from here to there. Not only that, but there are times in this path that we walk from where we are now to our heavenly home where God allows us to feel the darkness of the present age in acute ways. We see the evil in the world more vividly at times. We see the evil in our own hearts more vividly at times. And there are times when God himself even seems to be distant from us, where it appears that we have no light from him. So how can we then walk in the darkness that is this life away from our heavenly home, especially in those seasons when God allows us to feel that darkness in acute ways? When it's so dark that your eyes can't see, walk by what your ears hear. And in this text, we're going to look at to whom you should listen in that darkness, how he walked, and how you must walk. So our passage today begins in verse 4, with someone saying that the Lord God has given him the tongue of those who are taught. The speaker doesn't introduce himself right away by name, but we learn in verse 10 that this voice that we're hearing is the voice of the servant of the Lord. We read thereof, who obeys the voice of his servant. We saw in chapter 49 that the servant of the Lord is a kind of representative Israelite who God would send for the salvation, not only of Israel, but of all the nations, so that his salvation might reach the end of the earth. Here we see in verse 4 that the Lord God has given him the tongue of those who are taught, so that he may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. One of the features of the servant that we saw last week in chapter 49 is that he uses his word to subdue his enemies rather than using a kind of literal metal sword. Here we see that not only does he use his word to subdue his enemies, he uses his word to sustain his weary people. And he says that he has this ability to sustain with a word him who is weary because the Lord God himself has given him the tongue of those who are taught. In other words, he's learned in such a way that he's now able to speak for the sustenance of those who are weary. He's not just somebody who happens to be good with words. He's not just a gifted communicator. He's somebody who has learned. And he's learned specifically from the Lord God himself. It's the Lord God who's given him the tongue of those who are taught because it's the Lord God who has taught him. In the rest of verse 4, we get this kind of poetic image. Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The image is of a disciple who lives with his master, as disciples often would in the ancient world. And each morning, the master wakes up his disciple and awakens his ear and begins the teaching for the day. In verse 5, the servant says that the Lord God was successful in this. He did, in fact, open the servant's ear, and the servant was not rebellious. He turned not backward. And in verse 6, we see that it's not because the path of obedience that the Lord God called the servant to was an easy path. There we find that it was quite difficult and that it involved intense suffering. But this servant was so obedient to what he heard from the Lord God when the Lord God opened his ear that not only did he not turn backward, not only did he not rebel, but he actually willingly leaned into the suffering, right? He says in verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. This is the one worthy of our ears, then. He's the one to whom you should listen. When it's so dark your eyes can't see, you don't want to walk by everything your ears hear. Not every voice is a reliable voice, right? A voice worthy of our trust. This is one of our big issues today, right? Who do you trust? Whose story can you actually take for granted? You listen to one news network, one podcast, you read one article, and it feels like they're actually reporting on an entirely different reality than another news network and another podcast and another article that you might read. Everybody's got their slant on things, right? Not only on how they interpret the news, but on which news they count as significant. So it's just hard to know who to trust. And often, we're finding more and more, that the particular slant a voice might take on something is in order to serve their own profit, right? It's what sells to their particular target market. So how can we know who to trust? Well, here is a servant who was taught by the Lord God himself. He's able to teach because he was first willing to be taught, right? And not only that, but he's proven that he's not just telling us what will make a comfortable, profitable life for him, as so many of the voices in our world are doing. And we know that because he's not calling us to walk a path that he did not himself walk before us. We know that because he chose to live a decidedly uncomfortable life, one that led to him being disgraced in the world, one that led to him being stricken and his beard being pulled out, his face being spat upon out of obedience to the Lord his God. So imagine if such a servant existed, right? If there was somebody who was taught by God himself and appointed by God himself to take the things he heard and sustain with the word him who is weary. If there was one who had proven his willingness to obey even hard truths, even difficult truths, even when it meant that people would disgrace him and really not like him. Wouldn't you feel like, that's somebody I think I could trust? So who is this servant? Does he really exist? He does. In Mark 1:35, we read this of Jesus Christ. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Morning by morning, he met with the Lord God. Speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." John 8:28 and 29. Jesus speaks only what the Father has taught him, and he does not rebel, but rather always does the things that are pleasing to the Lord his God. And on his way to the cross, we read of these things happening to him. They spit in his face and struck him. They spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And in all this, he did not fight back, but willingly gave his back to those who strike and his face to those who spit, becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he's the one to whom you should listen when it's so dark that your eyes can't see. He's the one to whom you should listen when you're weary. Do you think of Jesus like that? I can think of hard times in my life, the death of a friend, a bad breakup. And there were certain people in those times that I kind of instinctively wanted to be around, right? I sensed these are people who can give me comfort. These are people who can give me hope. More negatively, there may be times where you really want to kind of plunge headlong into sin. And there's people you kind of instinctively want to be around in those times who will affirm you in that and help you do that. But when you're weary, when you're discouraged, when you're beaten down in your walk with God, is Jesus the one who you instinctively want to be around? If you really get him, he should be. Because he's the one who knows how to sustain with the word him who is weary. He has the tongue of those who are taught. I once heard Pastor Ray Ortlund point out that Jesus never said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a challenge." He never said that. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When you're weary and burdened, what do you expect Jesus to say to you? Do you expect him to kind of beat you up for it and then give you more to do? That's not the real Jesus. The real Jesus sustains with a word him who is weary. He's described this way earlier in Isaiah. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." The real Jesus is a burden lifter, not a burden adder, right? He doesn't beat up the weary. He sustains the weary. So that's who this servant is. But how do you hear his voice? Verse 10 says that There are those who obey the voice of the servant. Here we're talking about him being able to sustain with the word him who is weary. How do you hear him? Bodily, he's not with us. He has ascended into heaven. Well, we can learn about that by considering how the original hearers of these words would have heard the voice of the servant, right? Verse 10 says they did, right? It says there were people who obey the voice of the servant. But these words were written hundreds of years before Jesus was incarnated. So obviously they didn't hear the voice of the servant in the body of Jesus Christ any more than we can today. So how did they hear? They could hear because Jesus is the Word that was with God in the beginning and was God. And therefore, he himself was the word that God was speaking through the prophets before the coming of Christ, of which Isaiah is one of them. So we could say then that Isaiah was a kind of like lowercase s servant of the Lord. And that the way the people in Isaiah's day heard the voice of the uppercase s servant, Jesus Christ, the eternal word, was as Isaiah spoke to them, the word of God, as a servant himself. So also, when we come to the New Testament and we read the stories of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we find that he had a lowercase s class of servants who he appointed to take the things he said to them and to say them to others. In Luke 1:2, they are called eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And you can see that word minister throughout your English Bibles in the New Testament. But the word there is actually the same word that's translated servant elsewhere. They are servants of the word who are sent out by Christ to proclaim the word of Christ. Jesus called those people elsewhere apostles. Morning by morning, he taught them. And they followed him in the path of obedient suffering. And Jesus authorized them to speak his word in his name. He went so far as to say to them that whoever hears you hears me. So Paul could say to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, that Jesus Christ himself came to you preaching peace, even though Jesus Christ never came to them in his body on earth. But when they heard Paul proclaiming peace in Jesus' name, Paul says they were hearing the word of Christ himself. The apostles then did two things with the word they heard from the incarnate Christ. They spoke it to faithful men who they then authorized to teach others also, 2 Timothy 2:2. And these men come to be called elders or pastors, just another word for shepherds. Then they also wrote down and oversaw the writing of that word by others, and those writings now make up what we know as our New Testament. So, who's the one to whom you should listen? Jesus Christ. He's the servant who has learned directly from the Lord God, who always obeys what God told him to do, who is willing to go through even suffering in the path of obedience to the Lord. He's the one you can trust. How do you hear his word? Most literally, you hear it through the pastors or shepherds that he has sent to proclaim that word. Like literally, that's how your ears hear the word of Christ. And then, of course, we have the added blessing today in English, in America, of having the word of Christ written down and printed in a language that we understand. And so, of course, we can also read his word in the Bible. But we just don't want to over-spiritualize the meaning of the word hear. Hearing refers to your ear receiving a sound wave and interpreting that, right? And that only happens when you hear an audible sound. That doesn't happen when you read your Bible, unless you're reading the words out loud, or someone's reading those words out loud to you. So that the way we ordinarily hear the word of Christ is as that word is read aloud and as that word is preached by those who have been set apart to do that. So the most straightforward application of this, really, is that you need to join a church whereby you identify who your pastors or shepherds are, and you need to attend the gatherings of that church so that you can hear the word of Christ by those who have been set apart to do that. Is that a priority for you? When you consider what church to join, or what kind of men to appoint as pastors or elders, you should look for underservants, lowercase s servants, who are first willing to be taught before they presume to teach others. When evaluating a man for the office of pastor, or when looking for a church and considering, is this a pastor that I should listen to, you should consider, what pastors was he first willing to learn from? Do they affirm his calling? Is he willing to rise up early in the morning to meet with God? Is he a diligent student of God's word as it's written down for us in Scripture himself? We could call that the learner test, right? Is the man a learner? Is he hungry for more knowledge of God's word and willing to give significant time and effort and energy and to study God's word so that he has the tongue of those who are taught by others? But then there's also the obedience test, right? There's the learner test and there's the obedience test that we get from this text. Is his obedience to the word exemplary? Nobody's perfect besides Jesus, right? He's the uppercase S servant. But there should be demonstrably and observably in a man's life who you would call to be a pastor or in a church that you would submit yourself to, in those pastors, a pattern of a willingness to do uncomfortable things out of obedience to Jesus. And even to do things that will bring upon them the scorn of the world, criticism, shame, right? A willingness, though, to obey the word of God, even when it brings upon them reproach from others. Those are the kind of churches you want to join that are led by those kinds of men. And those are the kind of men that you want to appoint as pastors. Those are those to whom you should listen under Christ. But then also consider how you listen. Is your ear open? Are you willing to be taught by those who have been set apart as teachers in your church? Are you willing to obey the word of Christ, even when it's uncomfortable? There's another sense in which we are all actually lowercase s servants of the Lord. So if you want to serve the Lord, if you want to be able to help others even, if you want to be able to sustain with the word those who are weary, step one is being willing to be taught, being willing to learn, having an open ear. The idea of pastors being set apart from the ministry of the word isn't that the ministry of the word ends with them. It's that as they proclaim the word and as the people of the church have an open ear to hear the word, they're then taking that word and using it to sustain one another in the day-to-day relationships that they have with one another. And given the fact that we do have printed Bibles in our language and even now on our phones or tablets or whatever other devices you access it with, it does make sense that we would read them, right? I wouldn't put a law on you that you have to do that every morning, but we do see a pattern here given to us in Isaiah 50 of a kind of morning by morning disciple waking up to hear the teaching of their master. We do see Jesus exemplifying that for us. And throughout the history of the Christian church, many Christians have found it to be a helpful pattern to wake up early in the morning and first thing, get time alone with God. To read his word if you happen to have the privilege of having it printed and accessible in your language, and to talk to him in prayer. The advantage of that, the blessing of that, is that when you read the words of the Bible, you know you are getting the words of Christ. You know you are getting the words of this servant. And then you can use that to make sure that the preachers that you listen to are actually proclaiming those words and not just their own ideas. So when you're in the dark, when you're weary, walk by what your ears hear from the word of Christ. As that word is proclaimed to you by faithful pastors, as that word is written down for you in the Bible, he's the one to whom you should listen. And he will sustain you, even when you're weary, if you will. But it won't be easy. Verse 6 showed us that what that meant for him was giving his back to those who strike and his face to those who spit. So how'd he get through that? Let's talk about that next, how he walked. So in verse 7, notice this contrast. In verse 6, he says that people are disgracing him, right? He says he hid not his face from disgrace and spitting. But then in verse 7, he says, I have not been disgraced. How could that be? It's because the Lord God is the one who helps him. He who vindicates him is near, he says. The same one who commissioned him to speak and told him to walk the hard path goes with him on the path and is near to him and helps him. Therefore, though he did not hide his face from disgrace and spitting, he has not ultimately been disgraced because he's not walking by what his eyes see or by what his face and back feel from those who strike. He's not even walking by what his ears hear from his accusers, his enemies who are accusing him of being something awful, something disgraceful, right? Therefore, he says, his face is like a flint. Flint is a hard rock. When Israel is described as a kind of hard and stubborn people, that's not generally a good thing. In Isaiah 48:4, they're described as obstinate. And God said there that their neck was an iron sinew and their forehead brass. And the idea was that no matter how kind God was to Israel, no matter what he did, they were stubborn in their disobedience. They always found a way to rebel. Notice the contrast with the servant here. He's saying, no matter how unkind people are to me, no matter how difficult the path of obedience is, I always find a way to obey. Israel was stubbornly disobedient. This servant is stubbornly obedient. You can't stop him. And may we be a people who are stubborn in our obedience to the word of the Lord. How do you do it? He goes on in verse 7 to say that he sets his face like a flint, knowing that he will not be put to shame, right? How is he able to set his face like a flint? He says, I know that I shall not be put to shame, because, verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. And that could just as easily be translated, he who justifies me is near. It's the same word that's used throughout the Bible, especially Greek translation of the Old Testament is the same Greek word in the New Testament that we use to refer to our justification. Justification is a legal term that refers to a judge declaring a defendant righteous. And so, in this passage, the servant sets up a kind of courtroom scene. He says in verse 8, who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. He's saying, look, you enemies, you have accusations against me. I won't hide my face from them. I'll lean right into them. And I can do that, and I can walk through that and not shy away or retaliate because I believe, verse 9, that the Lord God, the judge, is the one who helps me. And therefore, who will declare me guilty? If God is for me, who can be against me? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn when God has declared someone righteous? He's confident that the Lord God will vindicate him in the end. And notice again the contrast between what your eyes can see and walking by faith in what your ears hear. The Lord God is invisible, right? Whereas the adversaries are very visible. And when they strike you, you can feel that, right? And when they utter accusations against you, you can hear those. And yet, he says that he's walking by faith in what God has said, knowing that he is the one who justifies him and who declares him righteous. Now, isn't that a description of Jesus? How was he able to endure the striking, the spitting, the disgrace, and even the cross without fighting back? How is he able to willingly turn his back to those who strike and his face to those who spit? We saw on Good Friday just a few weeks ago that Luke describes him as being numbered with the transgressors, meaning they accused him in a courtroom scene, right? In a legal trial of being a transgressor. And they even took a murderer over him in order to crucify him and condemn him as a criminal. And yet, what do we find Jesus doing on the cross? What did Dave show us in Luke 23? He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He doesn't fight back, nor does he run away and come down off the cross. He entrusts his case to the one who judges justly and trusts that in the end, he will justify me. He will declare me righteous. And that's exactly what God did on the third day when God raised him from the dead and declared him to be the Son of God in power. He has been justified. Jesus Christ has been declared righteous by his resurrection from the dead. And therefore, today, whoever believes in him is declared righteous by faith in him, though we are not righteous in ourselves. When Kate Middleton married Prince William, she became British royalty, though she was not royal in herself. That legal status became hers through her legal union with William. And so we are not righteous in ourselves. We are guilty. We are not those who have been stubbornly obedient, but those who throughout our lives have always found a way to be disobedient. And yet we can be declared righteous in God's sight the moment we believe, for the same reason, that Kate Middleton could be declared British royalty the moment she married William. Because his status became hers. And Christ, right now, is justified in his resurrected life. And the moment he becomes ours through faith, so also his righteousness becomes ours, and we are declared righteous by faith alone in him alone. If you repent and believe in Jesus today, God will declare you righteous in that moment. Before you fix a single wrong thing you did, before you go do a single right thing, because you will be righteous in the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. That's his promise to you today in the word of Christ. Listen to it. Believe it. Walk by it. Walk by it, and you too will be able to set your face like a flint and to obey, even when it brings what looks like disgrace in the world. You know, when it comes to walking in darkness, some of the darkest times in our lives can be those times when we sense very clearly that somebody really, really doesn't like us, right? Especially when it's someone that you want to like you, that you want to be respected in the eyes of. When people speak evil of us, criticize us, mock us, whether to our faces or behind our backs. When it looks even like violent, striking, or spitting, as it certainly does for many of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world today, and as it may for us in this life. How can we walk through that kind of darkness? We must walk by what our ears hear in the word of Christ. We must trust that even though these people are uttering all kinds of evil against us, it is God who justifies us, and he is near, and he helps us. And he will declare us righteous in the end because of the righteousness of Jesus that's been imputed to us. In Philadelphia today, probably the most common way Christians are accused of evil is because of what Christians say and believe, especially about gender and sexuality. But don't let such intimidation tactics make you start to question whether God's word is true and good. You can question your own goodness all you want. Don't question whether the words of this servant are true and good as they've been given to us in Scripture. Keep your ear open to him and set your face like a flint to walk in the path of obedience. Give your back to those who strike, your faith to those who spit, trusting that the one who justifies you helps you and you will not be put to shame in the end. Now, generally, when the world accuses us of evil, we're facing false accusations. They're either accusing us of things we didn't do, or they're taking good things that God has said and calling them evil, right? But there are times where the world accuses us of evil that we're actually guilty of in God's sight. We are not perfectly obedient servants, as this perfectly obedient servant is. And when those accusations come, there's kind of an ally for those accusations in our own conscience, which condemns us, and in the ultimate accuser of the brethren, Satan himself, who longs to accuse us day and night and to convince us that there's no hope for us and we might as well forget God, curse him, and die. How do you walk through that darkness? Once again, don't go by what your eyes see. Your eyes see your sin and the ways that you fall short. But God declares you righteous based on the righteousness of Jesus, which you can't see. So John Owen says, the gospel will make a man to feel sin, but believe righteousness. In other words, if you're really getting the word of Christ, you will actually feel yourself to be more and more sinful. And yet you will believe more and more that you're declared righteous in God's sight by the righteousness of Jesus, which has been imputed to you. Go by sight, go by feelings, and you'll feel condemned. You'll feel like there's no hope for you. But open your ear to the word of the Lord God himself, declaring you righteous in Christ. And you can keep going. You can set your face like a flint. When the charges are true and you have sinned against God, confess it. Turn from it. And open your ear to God's promise of forgiveness. And then set your face like a flint to walk in new direction of new obedience. As I've already begun now to talk about how you must walk, let's dive into that further in the last two verses of our passage. So now in verse 10, we turn from the speech of the servant to the speech of Isaiah. There he addresses those who fear the Lord and obey the voice of his servant. Notice the link between those two, right? What's the proof that you really do fear the Lord? You obey the voice of his servant. So Isaiah is basically saying here, look, if that's who you want to be, here's what you got to do. Here's how you must walk. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. We already talked about how Israel was in darkness with no visible light. Life on this earth is like a darkness, and there's no visible path from here to our heavenly home. And there are times where it feels especially dark. Even for some who are in Christ, they may go through seasons where they struggle to even open their Bible, where they struggle to even talk to God in prayer, where the last place they feel like they want to be is in a church gathering. What are we to do in such times? When it's so dark your eyes can't see, walk by what your ears hear. Trust in the name of the Lord and rely on your God. It's interesting to note here that we're specifically told to trust in the name of the Lord and not just in the Lord. What's up with that? What's in a name, right? Well, the name of the Lord is actually a unique name. It's not the name that can be given to just any God. It's the name Yahweh. And it's a name that literally means I am, that can only rightly be ascribed to the true God because he's the only being whose essence it is to exist, who simply is. None of us are I ams, right? We are all created by him. And even any other thing that's treated as a God and worshiped as such is in the end, ultimately, only something that God himself made. Only he is the true I am. And then throughout the Bible, various things are attributed to him, right? Which we call his attributes. He's called good. He's called holy. He's called righteous. He's called just. He's called compassionate. And then there's actions attributed to him. He's the one who delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. He's the one who sent his son to be crucified, die, and be buried, and then rise again on our behalf. So to trust in the name of the Lord then means to hear with faith those things that are rightly attributed to him. It means when you're in those times of darkness, you choose to listen to what's true of the Lord your God. You choose to think about how he's good, how he's sovereign, how he's just, how he sent his own son for you, how he's given you the gift of new life and blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And one of the things that you hear with faith is how Jesus himself has walked this path before you. How Jesus himself has gone through a darkness that seemed to have no light. What's darker than death itself? What's darker than a tomb? And Jesus entered into these, entrusting himself to the one who judges justly, relying on his God. And 3 days later, he came alive and walked out of that tomb so that one day you too, if you are willing to keep walking with him in the darkness, you too will be raised with him in the end. The alternative to that is presented in verse 11. There we read of those who, instead of trusting in the name of the Lord and relying on their God in the darkness, kindle a fire for themselves and equip themselves by burning torches. They don't want to walk by what their ears hear. They want to see. So Isaiah tells us they go ahead and light their own fire so that they can see their way through this thing. But the end, what they will receive from the Lord's hand, is torment. Israel was tempted in all kinds of ways in their times of darkness to look to something visible for help. They were prone to look to the visible strength of Egypt and make an alliance with them, or to a visible idol, a statue they could make and then bow down to and worship. Today you may look to the visible number in your bank or retirement account, the visible person who tells you they love you, the visible title in your company, the visible vacation, even the visible priest or ceremony. But the idea is the same. When in darkness, we're tempted to trade faith in what our ears hear of the Lord our God for a hope that we can see. Because the picture in verse 10 is not that if we trust in the name of the Lord, he'll light up the darkness. The idea is, it's still dark. but you're trusting in the name of the Lord your God. You believe God is good, and you trust what Jesus did for you on the cross, and your life is still hard. And the present evil age is still evil. But you know you could tell a little lie and help your financial situation. You know you could look at that website and you'd feel better. You know you could hide Jesus and his word and people would like you more and stop it making you feel ashamed. And the cool thing about the Bible is it acknowledges that, right? It's the people in verse 11 who get some light. People in verse 10, they're walking in darkness with no light. But the Bible also shows us the real end of these things. Those who light their own torches get to walk in that light for a time, but it ends in torment. A torment that comes from the hand of God himself. This you will have from my hand, he says in verse 11. It's kind of like if you're ever feeling down or stressed or whatever, and you just kind of eat a carton of ice cream to drown it. Some part of you knows, this feels good. I probably can't keep doing this. This is not a real solution, right? And that's how sin works. Except the catch with sin is, it feels better for a little bit. It lights up your darkness a little bit. But every time you do it, it becomes easier for you to do it again. Until one day, you can't see your way out of it. And it's too late, and it ends in torment. You never learn to walk by what your ears hear because you insist on continuing to light these fake torches for yourself to get the instant gratification of the light in the middle of the darkness. You think of it like literal senses, right? Like you never use your ears. You're only strengthening your eyes, and so you never learn to walk by faith because you insist on having something to see. Don't turn to sin for momentary light in the darkness. Don't trust, even in good things, the money, the vacation, the house, the spouse that you can see to give you the light you need in the darkness. Don't let getting out of the darkness be the thing that drives your life, even at the cost of faithfulness to the Lord your God. There is a better way. The servant of the Lord has come. Morning by morning, he was taught by God himself, and he obeyed all that he heard, even through violence, shame, and ultimately death on a cross, so that we who have rebelled against the Lord could be justified, declared righteous in his sight, by faith alone in Christ alone. Though there is no visible way from here to your heavenly home, Jesus is the way, and he will not fail to raise up on the last day all those for whom he shed his blood, and all those who he has called by his word. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Through the darkness of weariness, through the darkness of judgment, through the darkness of scorn, through the darkness even of your own sin, when you can't see a way out, walk by what your ears hear. Hear with faith the word of Christ. Listen only to those shepherds who preach the word of Christ. And look forward to the day when you will hear the word of Christ from the very lips of the risen Christ, saying to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. In that day, night will be no more. You will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God himself will be your light.